If you've got a Bible this evening, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. And we are just going to read a few verses this evening for the sake of time, but we're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 19. It asks numerous questions here within this particular portion of Scripture. But one in particular we just simply want to look at. Verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is, he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in other men's matters. That just simply means sticking your nose into somebody else's business. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in the well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In preparation for this evening's message together tonight, I was this afternoon just pondering, thinking over what sort of an introduction we could try and tie into this to get this message sort of started. And I was mindful of specific words that I think ought to move us as move every one of us, whether those of us who are Christians and those of us who are not Christians. But sometimes words can become common. Words that are serious words can become common. Words like condemnation, words like judgment, words like wrath. Dare I say even that little verse whenever the scripture speaks there, and whenever the Lord Jesus spoke about the rich man, he says, for what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? Things, words, dare I say, are little statements in Scripture that ought to, should move us as the children of the Lord. Why? Because we know that for those who are outside the Saviour, outside of Christ, the Bible teaches that they are under the condemnation of God. The Bible teaches that very clearly. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. And I say that because sometimes I feel that maybe I only speak from personal experience, but may I say, we read these words, we quote these words, we say these words, but sadly, they've sort of nearly, dare I say, they wash over us. And they no longer move us. Maybe that's for you tonight as you sit in maybe in your own home through the sermon audio or some other platform that the church here is using at Belize. Or maybe even as you sit in the pew, words like these words that we quote together, like words of condemnation, words of, like whenever the scripture speaks about a place of outer darkness or the wrath of God, no longer moves you. No longer stirs you. No longer causes you any kind of concern or any kind of movement in a spiritual sense. Why? Because in many ways we've become indifferent. We've become, and dare I say, we've heard it that often. We've listened to it that much that sadly it's become a wee bit like water of a duck's back. And yet tonight it's our desire, it's our yearning that the Spirit of God might indeed open up your eyes this evening, whether that be in your home or whether that be here in the fellowship, that you might see the utterness, the lostness of your soul, but ultimately you might see the Saviour in all his fullness, that you might call upon his name. In our reading tonight, we come across a little verse of Scripture, and in many ways, there's a man called John Phillips, he calls it a comparative question. Well, I go to the dictionary. In fact, I asked the wife first, and then I went to the dictionary to see if she was right, and sadly she was right, as normally most wives are, but and most of things, not all the things, but some things anyway. And this comparative question, when it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, when he says, For the time has come, he says, that judgment must first begin at the house of God. So he's telling us here, says the writer Peter said, listen, judgment is coming for all of us. As you said in this service, judgment is coming for all of us. But we know that that judgment is, there's two different forms or two different types of judgment. And he says, and if it first began at us, that means those of us, for example, those of you who are here tonight and you don't know Christ, as you just sit amongst us, as you sit amongst, you realise that judgment's going to begin with us first. For the times when, dare I say, when we've been more interested in ourselves than in others. In times when we've looked out for number one. And we haven't really been concerned and moved to think about those that are lost in their sin. We've been selfish with our time. We've been inconsiderate with our, dare I say, we've been very clinging with our, selfish with our time, with our talents. And dare I even use the expression, with our tithe, our money. Because we've had to make sure that we look after ourselves first and then we'll see where everything else goes along the journey. And ultimately, folks, if judgment must, and we know that judgment for the children of God is not judgment concerning their sins. Now, we know that now. The Bible is very clear in that. Judgment is for our works, for our words, for our deeds. It should ought to move us. Really, undoubtedly, as we sit here as the children of the Lord, it ought to, dare I say, in many ways, cause us not anxious thoughts, but it should cause us to be moved, concerned as to really what is it I am really doing with my life? What am I really doing with this channel that God has put a spirit within that He can work through? So if it moves us as the children of God, then I want to ask you on seed. The Bible says if the judgment must first begin with the people of God, then says Peter, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? Then we go back to our words. Condemnation. Wrath. Judgment. Outer darkness. Lost forever. And so if you sit here in this service, in this church service, as you maybe have done on numerous other Sundays, week after week, as family members have prayed for you, dare I say, maybe even godly parents or godly loved ones who are no longer with us, who have gone on to the presence of the Lord, as they have petitioned God on your behalf, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and maybe sadly, they left the scene of time and never ever saw their prayers answered, were your concern. Yet tonight I want to ask you a very simple question. What will your end be if you obey not the gospel? I'm not asking the question, I'm going to try and answer it for you. I want to answer it in such a way that you don't think that by any means that I'm trying to be, by any means, try and be pious or seeming somewhat more important than you are. Because but for the grace of God in any one of our lives this evening, we too would be in the same position that you find yourself in. I'm going to just simply break it into maybe two or three little parts or ask a couple of three different wee things. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That simply means that he is long-tempered. That means that he is patience upon patience upon patience upon patience. Now you and I, most likely, you might be a patient person. I suppose you could say I am patient to a certain extent, and then once my patience outrun, then I find myself getting terribly irate and frustrated, and my wife sadly knows all about that all too well. And I'm sure many of our wives or husbands know what it was like whenever we get impatient. But yet the scripture says he is long-suffering with us. And so that really, what he's really saying here is that day after day and year after year and as it goes from 10 years to 15 to 20 to 30 to 40, maybe even 50 years, as he has patiently worked and waited and stirred your heart, still you haven't come. He says these words, the Lord is not, he says he's not, he is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish. There's another word now. Not willing that any should perish. And I can speak this evening, or dare I say, as a preacher of the gospel, whoever that preacher might be, can preach this evening with a sense of confidence to you tonight who are unsaved, with this certainty in our hearts, God does not desire, God does not yearn or long or petition this fact that you would be lost. But longs tonight that you may come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Longs tonight that you might experience grace and mercy and truth in your own life. Despite what you might have gone through in your mind, you might say to yourself, I don't feel as if God has spoken to me in my life. Let me say something to you. There are times for all things. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. Ecclesiastes tells us that. There's a time to plant, there's a time to reap. Sometimes a plant might plant a seed. They don't all reap at the same time, those seeds. Some reap in different stages, some reap in different times. God's word has been planted deep in your heart by the Spirit of God. And maybe up to now, you maybe have not sensed the Spirit of God speaking. But maybe it's not the fact that you've grieved God or quenched God. It could be just up to now, God has not yet spoken to your heart, clearly and definitely. If that is the case, my dear friend, if you can't really say for definite in your heart that God has spoken into your life, then I'm going to say to you, would you not pray a little prayer and say, look, Lord, would you not speak to me? Would you not open my eyes and help me to see? And I believe, folks, I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe with all my heart, that God is well able to do such a thing. Because if God doesn't speak, if God doesn't move, which I believe he does speak, I do believe he gives men opportunity. Why? Because the scripture tells us that. He's not willing that any should perish. Why would he give us this text of scripture if, my dear friend, he's just simply going to let you leave this scene of time without hearing his voice and go to a Christ's eternity? Let me give you a number of wee thoughts. Number one, I'm going to say to you very simply. This text simply records for us those who find their destination toward a place called hell. Because in early, my dear friends, I'm going to say to you, those who sadly do not obey the gospel, those who sadly do not come to this place of saving faith in Christ Jesus, and if they die in that condition, they die and ultimately their destination is a place called hell. Now the Bible records for us very clearly there are those, sadly, who are going to such a place. It says, many shall come on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name and done great wonders and miracles in my name, in your name, and done all these things? And the Lord said unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Scripture tells there are two ways, and Jesus says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revivers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Who are these people, sadly, whose destination is hell? I'm going to say to you very simply, folks, there are those, number one, who wouldn't seek him. They wouldn't seek him. They've time for pleasure. They've time for business. They've time for self. But they've no time for him. You know, when the Lord walked upon this around what's known as the Holy Land, many of you folk know that just over 2 weeks ago I had the privilege of setting my foot in that place and walking on that road. We don't think it was literally on the very footsteps because of the way time has moved on, but as well it was round Galilee, as our hearts were moved as we sat along the lake shore and reminisced about what it must have been like for that day when Peter heard the Lord saying, come Peter, Peter, will you feed my sheep? Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me more than these, Peter? We just imagine in our mind's eye as we sit there at the Lake of Galilee, do you love me more than these, Peter? Maybe as he thought about the fishermen or thought about the boats and the nets. He says, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. I know it's lovely. But the thing, one of the things that moved me was whenever I walked into what's known as the city, the old Jerusalem, you go to a place what's called the Wailing Wall. Many of you folks that have been in Jerusalem have stood there just where I stood. And as you sit there and you watch as they, and you dander in and underneath it, the men's at one side and the woman at the other side, dividing wall between, or dividing partition between the two. Men go to their side and you walk into this like a sort of like a cavern in underneath them where the wall continues. And when you see these men with this, what looks like a little metal box strapped to their forehead, two straps which comes round the back of their head, and they wind it round their right arm, this strap. They hold it and you watch them, these people, these men, now, as they quote the law. And they stand there just waving in the wall. It's just what they stand doing. You watch their lips moving. They keep waving. Keep rocking. And it was to these people that Jesus came for. These people who knew the law. These people who said they loved the law. These people who endeavoured to try and live out the law. And yet John records for us these words. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And if you draw a line on it, you say, well then, that's it, there's no hope. But it doesn't end there. Because the scripture says these words. But as many as received him. Eh? That means you, and thank God that means me tonight. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Well, I'm standing in the airport and I'm watching this group of Jews all gathering together in the middle of the airport, unashamedly pulling out their little metal boxes and strapping around their head, and they're all in a group as they gather to shake and say their prayers and quote the law, muttering within themselves. And you can hear them as they gather in the airport. Or dare I say, as you walk along and get into the bus, and you see this Muslim fella putting down his mat, and I assume it was toward the north, and as he, just out on the main street, he puts down his mat, and he gets down, and he begins to pray and cry out. People who seek, but seek the wrong things. My dear friend tonight, I will not point you to Believe Baptist Church, and I don't disrespect you dear folk at all by saying that statement. We don't pop you to the Baptist. And you know one thing, we do not point you to the pastor. For if he was here this evening, he would agree with me 100%. Tonight we want to point you to Jesus. Point you to Jesus. Jesus said of those Jews of his day, he says, let them alone, for they be blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind lead the blind, both, he says, shall fall into a ditch. Or both shall fall by the way. Folks, here we're showing you, we're showing you from Scripture what your end will be if you don't obey the gospel. Your destination, my dear soul, will be what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Place of outer darkness. Place where the scripture talks about a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sadly, in my experience of pastoral visitation, not necessarily just connected with Billy here, but before that as well, times I've been called to go to certain places and they have deeply disturbed me. Because people who have been, dare I say, in some way mentally affected and find themselves inside these rooms that have pads on the walls to stop them from hurting themselves. And from that room you will hear cries and moans, disturbing cries and disturbing moans from people, sadly, who because of some, maybe, dare I say, some, I don't mean this wrongly, maybe a chemical imbalance or something that has happened in their lives, it's just tipped them over the edge. And you can't go through such a place and not feel in some way disturbed, moved by what you hear. For me, I can walk out and close the door behind and literally listen to peace and the birds in the air, the birds in the trees, and see the sun in the sky. But for you, my dear friend, if you die without Christ, there's no getting away from it. What shall the end be? There are people who wouldn't seek him, but I'm going to tell you, there are people that wouldn't call upon him. You remember that day that they crucified our Lord? John 18:39 says, and they said unto him, John said, I find no fault in him, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I may release unto you the King of the Jews? And they all cried, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Folks, that day, the Jews knew exactly who they wanted, and it wasn't the Savior of sinners. And they were unwilling to call upon him. My dear friend, why would you not call tonight? Why would you not simply cry out on them for mercy tonight? Lest your soul be lost. See, some might think, dare I say, the day of gospel preaching is over. Some might say, dare, the urgency of appealing with a man's eternal soul is somewhat a thing of the past, of an older generation. Generation of older preachers, of older days, where they might, dare I use the word, they might be roared and they give it all their gusto and they have plenty of passion and plenty of fire. But I'll tell you what they had, folks. They had a concern for the souls of men. And woe betide us of the day when we cease to preach the gospel in this place. Because the gospel, the scripture says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. This scripture very clearly shows us those who are destined for hell. Their destiny is hell. Their destination is hell. Why? Number one, because they wouldn't seek him. Number two, because they wouldn't call on him. Now let me ask you this evening. Have you sought him? My young people, life in front of you. You're not too young now. Some of your sadly youthful years have left you. It's a thing barely of a pastime where you faintly remember those youthful days as we get older. Grey hairs are upon us. And sadly, still, we haven't sought. Still, we haven't called. What will your end be? I'm going to say to you secondly, my dear friends, very quickly, not just as the text record for us, those that sadly will this destination will be hell, but this text records for us the duration of this place called hell. Duration is just something meaning the time, the length, the period of time a man will die there, or will remain there. But 600 years roughly before, 600 years roughly before Christ came, spoke, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel records for us these words. It says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And he said these words, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and to everlasting contempt. And he uses this word in the text, both of those that will waken for life and to shame and everlasting contempt. The word he uses beforehand is the word everlasting. Can I describe for you how long everlasting lasts? Sadly, I can't. Some of you folk among us are good mathematicians and are very good with figures and very good with numbers. If I spit out a number to you, and dare I say, call out what's 300 by 600, you instantly could tell me what that number is going to be. If I call out a number 10,000 by 120,000, some might say, well, I know what that number is going to be. I know what that multiplication is going to be. If I call out to you 10 billion by 10 billion, you say, well, now just give me a wee minute to work out how many knots that is. If I call out to you 20 billion or 230 billion by 999 billion, say, Nigel, that's an awful big number. I said, now, whenever you get that number, then you put that number. For every one number within them billions, you make it a year. Say, Nigel, that's an awful long time. It's only a part of a time of eternity. Have no clue how many knots there are in a billion. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. I do know this. That as long as the child of God spends in glory with his Father in heaven, dear soul, you shall spend. You shall spend in outer darkness with whom the Bible says the devil and his angels. You say, why talk about these things, Nigel? Why talk about these things? These make me uncomfortable, Nigel. It makes me uncomfortable to think that I might spend. Well, praise the Lord if it makes you feel uncomfortable, my dear friend. We don't want you to be simply become comfortable sitting in a gospel service week after week and month after month. Week after week and month after month. We want you to be somewhat stirred. But we know that we can't do the stirring. Only God by his Spirit can stir your soul. Scripture describes this place as a bottomless pit. It's like falling into a hole and hoping that soon you're going to hit the bottom. But the impression we give you here is that you keep falling and falling and falling. You know what it's like whenever you fall. And instantly, for a few seconds, you're overwhelmed by fear. Because there's this certain amount of uncertainty about you. Uncertain. Where am I at? Where am I going? When am I going to land? It's like whenever you, dare I say, when the plane comes into land and you're with anticipation, you grab a hold of the handles in the chair and you're waiting for the bump. You're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and then it hits. You think, that's great. We're down. Sigh of relief. But the Bible says that eternity in hell, how long do I hold? No bump. Tells me it's a place of everlasting destruction, everlasting punishment, a place where there is no rest. Be amiss of me tonight to tell you very simply this evening that although this scripture, the text records for us a destination of those, destination of those who die without Christ, this place called hell. The text reveals us those that perish, who sadly the duration, the endlessness of this place. It would be amiss of me to finish the sermon there and say to you tonight that there's no hope for you. Because thank God this evening there is hope. And that hope is found in one person tonight. And his name is Christ Jesus. And as you sit in this service, whether in our balcony or whether in the lower part, or dare I say in your own home, you might be looking into the eyes of someone this evening who has found that hope. You might look around you this evening and you might see someone who has got that hope. Got that certainty. Got that sureness that no matter what happens to them in this life, all is ready for the next. But you still have no hope. Because you haven't sought him. And you haven't called upon him. Listen, I'm going to say to you, this text declares to us a deliverance from this place called hell. You say, how is that possible, Nigel? If you're telling me this place of endlessness, eternal, how is there a place of deliverance? Well, may I say the deliverance is only possible this side of eternity. side of eternity. This side of time. It's only possible while the Spirit of God is working in your life, causing you to think about the eternal matters, causing you to be moved. Dare I say, if you sit through gospel sermons and dare you close your eyes and wander away, my dear friend, you ought to be in somewhat concerned, and it ought to concern you, dear friend, to even this evening, even as you go home, shut the door behind you and say, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Lest I be lost. Lest I be lost. Lest I be lost. Set beside, Lord, I've set beside my wife, my husband, who knows, who loves you. They're not lost. I'm lost. Set them at my mother's knee, my father's knee, and they prayed for me and cared for me. They're not lost. I'm lost. Lord, be merciful to me. I want to simply say three things, dear friend. Number one, there's only one time for you to get ready. And that is while the Spirit of God is at work. Just as there's only a certain time when the farmer plants the seed, he's only got a very short window whenever he must bring in that harvest. He can't be dilly-dallying. Sometimes my wife cracks me up. Forgive me for public declaration here. Sometimes she cracks. She says, why do they not drive the tractors at night? I says, Charles, don't you ever say that in public, because I'll get throttled for what you're going to say. He just can't. She says, it's a bit inconvenient. The farmer's out driving the tractor whenever I'm going to school. I says, Charles, he's got to work because he knows the urgency. If he doesn't get the crop in before time, it's lost. His labour is wasted. His time has been wasted. His seed has been wasted. His money has been wasted. Dear soul, I'm going to say to you tonight, you don't get in time, you'll be lost. Does that not move you, dear friend? I tell you, there's only one time, but you know as well as I do in John 14, there's only one way. Jesus says, I am that way. Don't be putting it down to, I would dare to think anyone would come to believe Baptist and think, well, I have my church and I'm all right. I would dare to think of anyone that would say, well, that's enough for me. Because either, my dear friend, you've been sleeping in sermons, or else your mind has been somewhere else when the gospel has been preached. There are many that say, in fact, the scripture says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then they're off for the ways of death. There's only one time, there's only one way. I'm going to say there's only one man. John 19, Pilate stood before a congregation. He said these words, John 19 and 4, sorry. He said these words, behold the man. That's all he described him as. Just a man. But unbeknown to him, that man, he was a lamb. And that lamb came for a purpose. To bear your sins, and my sins in his own body in the tree. And tonight, he calls you to come. If you know this evening, my dear friend, that you're lost, and I know my apologies, our time is well and truly gone. But don't you be, listen, don't you worry about that time tonight if you know you're not ready. Don't you go to bed this night, my dear friend, if you know you're not ready. You get on your knees and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner, Lord. I'm going to say something to us, even for us as a people of God, and maybe more so for myself. Sometimes we become so, dare I say, it has become the norm that we watch our unsaved loved ones walking in and out of the house of God. Dare I say, maybe does it move us anymore? Or that it might move us again. Old hymn writer says, out of my bondage, sorrow, night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. It's our closing hymn. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, and out of my sin and thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Now, friends, I ain't going to plead with you as much as I want to plead with you. I want to implore you tonight. If you know that you're not ready, and you know that you're lost, and you know that Christ is your only hope, this is your night. This is your night to come. Now, you forget about who sees you. You forget about conversation on the way out the door. You make a determined desire to see you. Say, Lord, this night, I'm coming. Now, you know we're elders. And I'm here if you want to speak to me. But you make a beeline for somebody tonight. Don't simply walk out again. We are concerned for your spiritual well-being, for your eternal destiny. We care now, and we want you to come.